We're coming towards the end of the discussion that Jesus has been having with these folks who have really been just pursuing him. They pursued him up to the mountainside and he gave them bread to eat and they thought that was cool and great. And so he crossed the lake, or they crossed the sea. I keep on calling it a lake. I don't know why. It's a sea. He crosses the sea, gets to the other side. They relentlessly dog him. They get to the other side. And we continue on with that dialogue that he's had. So John chapter 6, verse 30. So they said to him, So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me will never, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And so we're going back. All right, sorry. So he said to them last week, you kind of missed it. You're looking for something from me, and I'm it. I'm what's being provided. And so we're going to have two statements, or two questions, I guess, that are going to be asked of him now. And both of them are kind of missing the mark again. So, you know, he just got done saying something remarkable to them. So this is their very next reply. So then, what will you do? What sign will you give us so that we'll believe? You see, there they are again, wanting him to do something for them in order for them to believe. Yet again, they're right back at it. All right, if you really want us to believe who you are, why don't you give us a sign? Give us a sign so we'll really believe the words you've just said. I know, again, that I feel like I've been saying this a lot, but it's in the scriptures a lot. We cannot just solely rely on what we perceive God to be doing to believe in the Son. We must believe the Son when we're in the drought of nothing happening. It can't be, oh God, I want to believe in you. Give me another sign. Give me another miracle. It must be, I believe in you. I do find this to be rather amusing, that they want a sign. And the sign, you know, like, hey, give us a sign, because, you know, we need a sign. What work, what will you do? What will you physically, manifestedly do for us so that we'll believe? What can you perform? Because our fathers had a sign. And so we want to be like them. And it just cracks me up. And the sign the fathers had for them was this, that God provided them bread. Was it not just yesterday that Jesus gave them bread? They're asking for a sign that he'd already given them. I just find that hysterical. And by the way, listen, I'm in full agreement that it's until the end of a man's life before it's all done. And I have no problem with people who are just constantly trying to find the truth of God. I don't know if this is my gift or a hindrance that drives my wife and other people crazy. And I don't have it for everything. But I got the gift of like patience when it comes to evangelism. I just do. I'm in no hurry. Now, there are people who've got the gift of evangelism that will probably stand up here and say, when we leave the building, you might get in a car accident and you might die, and that's it for you. And good for them. I don't know that's going to happen to you, so I'm just going to keep on going every day I get a chance to share some truth with you, whether it's a little bit of truth or a lot of truth. I'm just waiting for a chance to spit some truth. I've been listening to some hip-hop or something. I don't even know. Spit. Yo, what, dog? Anyways, I'm looking for any opportunity. I'm not going to cram it every time I get it. Just when I get a chance, I'm going to speak some truth. I don't always get that chance, but when I get it, I'm going to do it. When I don't, I'm going to be quiet. And so, you know, we do get frustrated, right? We're like, well, you were so close, because we have those people, right? Oh, they were so close to coming to faith. Like, we know that. Like, do we really know that? They were so close, and they just missed it. Oh, what do I have to give them next to get to it? So I just go, we just keep on giving truth. So don't hear my next statement wrong. But it's really funny, because I think that natural man without God doing some kind of a work is always going to want to find something else to give them further proof to finally believe. Like, there's no ending supply to it. You could just go, okay, Jesus could have very well said to them, all right, you want me to give you a sign. Well, yesterday I gave you bread. Last night you didn't ask me, you asked me I got across the water. I walked, by the way. There was a storm. Did you remember that storm that was blowing last night? Did you sense that it stopped all of a sudden? That was me. You want to talk to my 12 guys? We just ended up on the other side of the sea. A couple of months ago, I went to a wedding. I made water out of wine. Let's see. I met this woman at a well, and I told her about her life. Did I turn that around? Made wine out of water? No, that was right, but I said water out of wine. AA would love that if we could turn wine into water. But anyways, so, and he's going to go in and do other, oh, there was a guy at the porch. I don't know if you heard that story, people, but there was this guy who was sitting at a porch, and he was lame, and he couldn't do anything, and he was going to get in the water, and I just said, do you want to be well? And he said, sure, and I said, just get up. Sign after sign after sign. In fact, he's going to at one point just say to them, you know what? You want signs? There were less signs done for Nineveh, and they repented and believed. It's going to be better for them on the day of judgment than it is for you, because you just want another sign. All I'm saying is that our work as believers in Jesus is to just continue to speak truth and not get kind of tired of that. But we must recognize and realize at the end of the day, without some kind of a working of God, we're really in trouble, because they're always going to want another sign. I want a sign. I want a sign. I want a sign. Jesus said to them, always going to say to them a second. Now, I love this. I love. So give me a sign. Do something. We'll believe. And this, we're going back now to the Old Testament. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So he's given them this story about the Old Testament, about manna from heaven. If you don't know the story, it's a remarkable story. They're out in the wilderness for 40 years, and there are lots of them, so they need food. And they wake up in the morning, and every morning there's food. And it comes from the sky. That's why they called it, you know, from heaven, bread from heaven to eat. I love it. The word manna, it's what is it? That's what they called it. Because what, you know, can you imagine when you wake up in the morning, hey, we need some food. What is it? Exactly. That's what it is. I don't know what it is. Just eat it. And God faithfully provided them the bread. And so they're saying to them, hey, you know, he said, listen, we need a sign like that. We need a constant providing of bread kind of thing. We need what our fathers had. Our fathers had this special deal that Moses would give them bread. Now look at Jesus. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, we've heard this before, right? So he's saying, hone in on what I'm about to tell you. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And I think that what Jesus is really focusing and honing in on and really wants us to hear today and wanted them to hear that day was this. That and I've said it before, but here I'm to say it again. That temporary bread was good that they needed for sustenance to live, but God is giving true bread from heaven, not a temporal bread that every morning you know you got to eat and you fill your stomach up with, but something even more lasting and better for you. Again, I this importance the words he's saying here. The bread is an important concept. He could have said, and he said elsewhere, you know, you want some water, you'll never thirst again. But bread is important, and water is important, is it not? We can't live without those two things. And you say, I can eat chicken, but I'm just saying, food, right? And so he's pointing to, hey, this thing that you need, and God has provided some for you, My Father gives you the true bread. Not a shadow of bread, not just temporal bread, but true bread from heaven. So, of course, who is this bread, right? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So you see how he's turned it now. He hasn't quite yet really said, hey, it's me, but he's really close to it, hasn't he? Because he goes, all right, you want to know what the true bread is that God's providing? The bread that is fulfilling and lasting and is eternal? This is that bread. It's bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. That's the bread of God. So he's giving them the qualifier. You want to know what God's bread is? It's going to come from heaven and it's going to give life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Does this sound familiar? This is like the woman at the well again. And Jesus just dropped this big spiritual truth. The big spiritual truth is that he himself is bread, that he's come from heaven to give life. Life is found in food kind of thing. And so they go, they hear this bread. And they go, wow, whoa, this is life-giving bread. We need some of that. We don't want the what is it anymore. We don't want our father's bread. We got to get that. We want this bread because we're hungry. And, you know, even the 5 barley loaves, that was cool, but we want that bread. And again, it just went like this. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What a concept for us, I pray, to wrestle with until the day that we see Jesus face to face. The concept of you satisfy. In you I'm full. In you I'm not thirsty. That is really hard, right? Because I'm in the spotlight literally and figuratively. I don't often feel like Jesus is enough, right? I mean, sometimes I feel like we can take it out of the world of materialism, although that's a big pull. Like sometimes I feel like, and it's so funny, I've probably preached or said this before, I sometimes feel like, you know, I'm just not content or I'm not satisfied until I get that next gadget. And so it's like, I need a TV. And then I get the TV, and it's like, well, P-Knuckles, they came out with a 3D one. All right, well, now I need that one. But now I also need like an HD DVR because I don't want to miss any of my shows. And so let's not even talk about how materialistically trying to be satisfied. I'm just talking about like even greater stuff that's of importance. I'm not talking about stuff that's not important. I'm talking about like, hey, I need a good, healthy relationship. For years. The Lord, I really believe, called me to ministry when I just finished UCF, I was on my way to Stetson to go to law school, and God just did a miraculous work in my life, and I just knew I had to give him my vocation. So that's kind of just fast forward on my deal, and I just remember thinking, to be a good whatever God's calling me to do, because at that point I had no idea, I just need a mentor. I need a good godly pastor to pour his life into me, because it's what we're supposed to be doing. And so I went to my pastor that I was going to the church I was going to, and he just didn't seem to be interested in doing that. I just need one. So I went to the youth pastor. Didn't seem to be interested in giving me one of those. And so I went to seminary. I thought, aha, you got to find one here because good golly. And I couldn't find one. And so it's like I was hungering for this mentoring relationship that I thought would give me the things that I needed later on. Well, I don't know that I've ever gotten that kind of a mentor relationship. Maybe I'm lacking. Maybe I'd be a better pastor today if I did. But I have to wrestle with the reality that in the absence of that mentor relationship, Jesus is my bread and I should be satisfied. For some of us, it's not a mentoring relationship. For some of us, it's even our marital relationship. I wish that I had a better relationship with my spouse, and that's a good thing to want and desire. But when it doesn't come, because we live in a fallen world, will you be satisfied in Jesus? I think that's what he's trying to say to them, is that he's sustaining and he's filling and he's enough. And I'm telling you, because we're human and we still wrestle with this thing we call flesh, this is one of our biggest obstacles to the Christian faith is being satisfied in Christ. It really is. Because we do have needs that we perceive cannot be met by Him. We do. For the single person who is longing for an intimate relationship, can Jesus satisfy that person? And I want to say, unless He's told us a lie, He can. Will that person get there quickly? I don't know. But I know this, when we close our eyes, and He comes back and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye and we see Him, we'll be satisfied. And at that moment, I don't think we're going to be like, you know, my life could have been more satisfying if You'd only given me this. I think when we finally see Him, it's just going to be like, the rest was pittance. I mean, it was just nothing. It was little crust of bread fallen from heaven compared to You being satisfied. And that's what He's saying, is that I am the bread of life, and whoever believes in Me shall never be hungry or thirst. Again, I don't think this is a physical thing. I think that some people would try to make it into that. But I have seen God's people go without food. I've seen it. But I've also seen God provide for them so they make it through. So he goes on to say, but I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. You've seen Me, you've even seen the works I've done, and you still do not believe. And here's where the sermon gets a little dicey or tricky. And here's where a lot of times the church has found herself in odds. This very next statement, it's kind of hard to dance around and skirt around. Here it is. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. All that the Father gives to Him, and in the context of this, He's speaking of people, right? You don't believe Me. But it's almost as Jesus saying, I'm okay that you don't believe, because the Father is going to be faithful to give Me people, and they will come to Me. Look at the power of God Almighty, that God can do what God wants to do. This is a powerful God who is worthy of adoration. And yet the reality is that sin makes us see that, and instead of adoring, makes us despise, right? What happens is that the sin nature that we have gotten because our father gave it to us, and by father I'm talking about Adam, that sin nature has perverted the very good justice of God. It is sent to us because God can do whatever He wants, makes Him a bad guy. And yet God will change our hearts and our minds to say, it is glorious and you deserve adoration that you can do what you want to do. All that you, Father, give to Jesus will come to Jesus. I love that, man. I'm comforted by that. I'm comforted with this idea that God can redeem whosoever God is going to redeem. Because I don't know about you, but I feel unredeemable a lot of the time. And just a little bit of bragging, because people always get down on me when I speak harshly of myself. That's not good, bro. But to be, you know, here to puff myself up a little bit, I'm not as bad as half the people I know. Take that back. You guys are better than I am. I'm talking about people I don't know from here. You know what I'm saying, though? Like you know, I live, you know, with neighbors, and they got a world of problems. And I look at them and go, man, I don't do that. Pat on my back. But I still feel unredeemable when I compare myself to other people, because I just realize that God is so great and so glorious, and I'm so not. And so it brings me great comfort to know that if the Father reveals Himself and He calls, He is able to call anyone to His kingdom. I don't care who you are, and you will come. That's just amazing to me. It also, again, this is probably where I get some of my patience, is my understanding of, here's God's call on my life and the life of every believer. Share your faith and allow God to reveal truth to the people. We're going to get nowhere beating people upside the head and saying, this is truth, this is truth, this is truth, this is truth, without being gracious enough to say, here's what God has revealed. Will you humbly search it? If they do or don't, keep on going at it until they kind of shut the door. So I think what Jesus' mentality was. Jesus said, hey, if they'll have you, stay. And if they don't, kind of go kind of thing. And I take that to be really literal, man. I mean, some people just open their house to me and I'm just staying. And they shut the door. I try to come back. But if it's short, shut, I go, all right, I'm going to kind of move on. And that's a hard thing to do, is it not? Regardless, all that Father gives me will come to me. Again, the church has been split on this a lot between, I hate using labels. You got Arminians and Calvinists or whatever the case is. And one side wants to say, well, you know, God will never impose, God cares too much about human freedom. And the other side says, no, you have human freedom, but you're not going to choose God or whatever. And it's just stupid to fight over. It's stupid to divide God's people over that. It's just dumb. And so, suffice to say, I lean on one side. I really do. But it's because I see it in the Word of God, all right? And I see human freedom and responsibility in the Word of God. But I don't see that God won't impose His will upon people. I don't see with Scriptures that God cares so much about your freedom, He's going to let you do whatever you want to do countlessly. I just see too many cases in the Scripture quite opposite, where God actually says, no, you're going to do this, and they do. And so I just, you have to be careful with that, is all I'm saying. I mean, the Scripture is very clear. I mean, it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Very clear. So if you got one instance of God saying, no, you're going to do this, then why wouldn't He do that for more? That's all I'm saying about this issue. Suffice to say this, whether you're on one side of the camp and don't believe in God's sovereignty in that issue or not, find your truth not in Western civilization mind thoughts and interpreting that into Scripture, but find your truth in Scripture. I'm amazed by things I believed in Scripture to be truth, not to be truth, only because I interpreted it as Western philosophy. Why would I interpret it as Western philosophy? I was born and raised in Western philosophy. But Scripture teaches us this, that when we come to the Word of God, or we become children of God, we must lay aside foolish thoughts. And the foolish thoughts that are spoken of there are spoken of traditions and spoken of that kind of a philosophy kind of thing. It cracks me up. I'm going on a bandwagon. I didn't mean to. Give me 2 minutes. I'm going back to the sermon. Thank you, Kathy, for giving me an okay. It cracks me up that the church has this great cultural war, and the cultural war is over, all the kids are gone? Stupid things, like dress. When the real cultural fight is worldview, and that has so encompassed the church that she hasn't even seen it. And she believes many philosophicals, not even a word, many philosophies that are of the world, and they use that to interpret into Scripture, and they don't even see that as a bad thing. And so I just want us to say that we must be careful when we look at the Word of God and recognize it's His Word, and we can't bring our baggage to it, or if we do, we got to be ready to get rid of it. So that if God reveals something to be true that is in contradiction to something we believed to be true, what has to be jettisoned? My prayer is my baggage and not the Word of God. Oftentimes, to be quite honest with you, the baggage gets elevated and some hybrid either happens or you just get rid of the Word of God and it becomes liberalism. It's happened for generations. Suffice to say that I think it's very clear that God gives a call. And that when He calls someone into His kingdom, they come. How do I reckon that with my own human understanding? The best I can come up with is that it's this concept of our choosing being compatible with the will of God. That God isn't, that God is revealing, and yeah, we're making a choice. But the reality is that when God has revealed Himself in His grandeur, there's no other way than to say, yeah, I want that. But without God's call, then there's plenty of room to say, yeah, I don't want that. And to be honest with you, that's what the sin nature has done for us. I just don't want that. Don't got a problem with the God concept. I just don't want that kind of a God. And this is the wrestling and the tugging and the match that we see before God kind of gives a call. And this all gets tricky, I understand, because we run across scriptures like, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and God's not choosing that, God doesn't desire that any should perish. I get that. But the reality is that not all are going to come. And he's not lying when he says it's not his desire that any should perish, but they're going to perish because they have disobeyed. And he's giving them over to what they want. They're being let go into what they want. So I guess in a sense you can say, yeah, God doesn't make you take something you don't want. The problem is that you don't want him. Yet when he reveals or calls, you see him in a new light. This is the important thing of this is one of the important works of the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us. And we see God in our, it was described this way to me in school, in our taste buds change. It's as though before that moment of seeing God for what he really is, it's something that's just, I don't like the taste of that, and nothing in the world is going to make me taste that. But then God does something, and you look at it and you go, well, it doesn't look so bad, and then you taste and you're like, nothing in the world tastes better. This is the bread of life. Maybe not a good analogy, I don't know, but it helped my little puny brain kind of wrap my mind around it. Whoever comes to me, I'm sorry, didn't change there, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, many will try to use this, not use, I hate to say it like that, but many will say that this verse is speaking of eternal security. I think that's coming down the pipe in a second. I think he's present. If I'm going to be true, because again, I want to be true to Scripture, right? And I want to interpret Scripture not by my own lens or my own theology. But I think what he's saying is, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What he's saying is, my Father's calling people. And by the way, you notice, let me go back real quick too. Maybe I'm not going to go back real quick. Yes, I am. All right. Father comes to me. Father gives me. All the Father gives me will come to me. Notice, and I forgot about this, but this is important. Notice that you are being given to Jesus. Notice that you are his reward. Now, again, this is wow moment, right? I just said a couple minutes ago, I don't feel redeemable, and now I'm saying to you that I'm a gift to the greatest person that ever lived. What has happened? God has changed the perishable into imperishable. He's removed the imperfection and given me righteousness. In that concept, thank you, God, that I've gone from being rubbish to being a valued treasure. That's great. No wonder why the gospel is called the good news. I was rubbish. I love British talk. We don't use that here in America. I was rubbish. And now I'm his reward for his obedience. Wow. Thank you, God. All right, so sorry, going back now. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I think the idea is this. God is calling people and giving them to me. And when they come to me, I'm not going to say, I don't want that. I think that's the context of this statement, which is vitally important, because there's nothing worse than, hey, Christmas morning, you did all your research and you were going to give someone the great gift and you were so excited. I like to give the gift more than receive it on Christmas, unless it gets open like this. Thanks, it's nice. That's lovely. It's like they didn't really want that. And it's at those moments. And by the way, I'm a firm believer in non-gift card present giving. I just don't do that. But it's in those moments when someone opens my gift and they're like, it's lovely, that I'm like, those gift card people got it right. However, though, isn't it just exhilarating when someone, when you, man, I don't know how, some people like shop really early too. I don't know how you people can do that. I cannot shop for Christmas too early because I will have to give the gift like a week after I got it. Like my mom, I think, used to buy Christmas presents like a year in advance because it goes on sale after Christmas. I can't do that, bro, because like, I'm like, it's been sitting in my office in the drawer for like a week. I'm just going to give it to them. I can't wait to see their face. And then they open it and they're like, yes. I'm like, yes. But that's kind of fun in the gift-giving thing. But how horrible would it feel to say, hey, I want you to be with this person. You're like playing matchmaker, right? And then, you know what? I just don't want him or her. Notice that's not what's happening here. Notice, all that the Father gives to me, I will not cast out. Whoever the Father calls into my kingdom, now the rest of us might look at him and go, I don't think that Jesus should take that guy or that girl. And I, to be honest with you, I think we do that. I've done that. You know what? I don't mind spending eternity with her and her, but that guy, no, you better not. And that's the person that comes and the other one doesn't. I'm like, dang, man. I hope heaven's as big as they say it is, because I want to be on that neighborhood over there. And you, no, I'm just joking. So I think of what he's saying, though, and this is an important concept, too, that whoever comes, I will never cast out. He's showing his devotion and his singularity with the Father, which is another theme that we've seen in this passage. Again, context, context, context. The context has been this. You're looking for gifts. I am the gift. You want to know who I am? I am one with the Father. You want me to prove to you that I'm one with the Father? Whoever the Father gives to me, no matter if you deem them to be worthy or not, because is Israel going to deem them unworthy? You betcha they are. I don't care if you say they're unworthy or not. If the Father's called them, I'm not going to cast them out. Why? Because I do what the Father does, or I do what the Father wants me to do. There's no disunity. No disunity. This morning, when we were up here singing, I was looking around. Chuck was in the back, and Zoe, and Zach, right? That's your kids' names. Zoe and Zach came running in, and they came running, and I could see everyone at this church has cute kids, all right? I love all your kids. They're all adorable. I've not met an ugly kid at this church yet. But you could see, I mean, from back in, I've got bad eyesight, but from here I could see the biggest smiles on Zach and Zoe's face, especially Zoe. She's got a smile, that little girl that can just light up a room. And she came running without any fear that when she went like this, and that when he went like this, there was no fear that Grandpa or Papa or whatever they call him wasn't just going to reach down and give him a great big hug. There was no fear that they weren't received or welcomed. They've probably done some bad things. They've probably done some things that would make Chuck go, I don't want to touch you. I mean, Zoe's probably spit up on him a time or two. Maybe, I don't know what they've done. Maybe Zach hit him in the nose one time when they were play fighting. I don't know. But nothing stopped him from receiving his grandkids. I don't know. This is the part where I'm conjecturing. But it could have been very well that Adam said, hey, Grandpa's waiting for you. Go see him. And the kids just knew, hey, my father sent me to my grandfather. Grandfather's going to receive me. I think that, to me, at least this morning, was just a picture of heaven. Father says, Jesus wants you, go to him. And I want to say, and I hate this song because it's my mom. Oh, man, this stuff gets put on the internet. Dang it. My mom loves, I Can Only Imagine, entirely too much. If you don't know what that song is, you better thank the Lord you don't know what that song is. That's my mom's ringtone on every phone she's ever owned. It's my mom. My mom's doesn't. Her phone doesn't ring. When you call, you know, you can hear it ringing. It doesn't ring. It goes, please enjoy this caller tone. I can only imagine. I'm like, I can only imagine strangling your phone. I don't want to hear that song anymore. I love you, Mom. So it's all conjecture about how we're going to feel when we get to heaven. I pray, and maybe this is how it's going to be, but in my mind, I want it to be like Zach and Zoe when they went to see Grandpa. I just want to run to Jesus with the biggest smile I've got on my face, my arms outstretched, knowing that he's not going to be like, stop. No. 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 No, just stop. There's something about little kids and like grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, I don't want to be gender specific here, but whatever. The person they love, there's something about them. When they want to see them, there's no shame of, oh, they may not accept me. You ever noticed that, man? Like a little 2 or 3 year old could have just done the most horrible thing to you. And after they sat on their little timeout chair, they come running up and smiling and giggling and give you a big old hug. And it's like, no, you should be ashamed because you did something wrong. We learn that later on as adults. And so later on as adults, when we mess up with people, right? We're like, oh, man, I messed up with my brother or sister, and I really got to make it up to them. but there's shame, and I might not be accepted, and it's awkward. But when we have faith like a child, there's no shame. It's just like, yeah, you got to accept me. And you just go running up, and you're like, yes, I love you. Wouldn't that be phenomenal if we could live that now? Jesus, you will not reject me if the Father has called me. And because of that, I'm not proud that I did the sin that I did, but oh, I'm so grateful that you are my bread. And I'm so grateful that you will not cast me out when I come to you, for the Father has called me. This is good news. Goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven, not, here you go, remember, there's two things that we've really seen predominant in chapter 6. Number one, that Jesus is the gift. Number two, that he and the Father are on the same page. Here he goes again. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. I've come to do what the Father has sent me to do. What is it he sent me to do? He has sent me that I should lose nothing of all that is given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now, you want to know where eternal security comes in? There it is. Not earlier, but here it is. The Father's will is that I shall lose nothing that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. People have a hard time preaching, teaching, believing this, because we all know what I want to call the exception to the rule. And we've all run into, I've done this a million times. I've gone on mission trips, or I've gone, I don't know how I did this, and I know I don't do it anymore, but I've talked about it before. I've done the cold calling, knocking on the doors like they do next door. I've done that more than I ever want to do. I don't have that personality. If you got that personality, that's phenomenal. But if you come to my neighborhood, I've said this before in this church too, and I'm walking the dog or Connie's walking the dog, Connie will have talked to 10 people in the 2 minutes that she was outside of our house, because she's just warm and friendly and inviting. I will walk that dog for an hour and pass 100 people and not a soul will talk to me. And it's not because the dog is intimidating, because Connie's got the same dog I got. In fact, I can control him better than she can because I'm the alpha dog at our house. So anyways, I joke about this all the time. Once Connie's kind of laid the groundwork for me, then I kind of swoop in, and I take over then. That's Connie's my introduction. She's my opening act, and I'm the closer. No, I'm just but I go to doors, right, and inevitably knock on the door, and I meet some dude or some lady. And, oh, you know, can I talk to you about Jesus? Oh, I know all about him. Oh, yeah, what church you go to? I don't go to church. Oh, really? Yeah, yeah. I live with whatever, and I do all these bad things. Oh, okay, well, you know, Jesus came to give you life. Oh, I know, I've already done that. You have? Yeah, yeah. Back in 1972, there was some kind of tent revival. And some dude said, come on down. And I came on down, kind of like it was Price is Right. And I came on down, and I let Jesus in my heart. And you know what that man told me? Once saved, always. And for my context, I'm usually in the South when this happens. Once saved, always saved. And I go, yeah, if you really were. If you really were. And I'm not here. I don't know if you are or aren't. But really? Are you? All, listen to what Jesus said. I have come to keep all that are going to come to me and raise them up on the last day. And because we've seen people pervert or twist that or just get a decision, a momentary decision out of someone, and then give them some kind of assurance that may not be true assurance for them, just because we see that misused later on doesn't make that less true. The truth is that he's come to the will of his Father, and the will of his Father is that he would lose nothing that the Father gives him. This is what the Father will do. This is what Jesus will do. Why will he do it? He just gave us the context of it. I do what the Father wants me to do. And if the Father wants me to keep you, guess what I'm going to do? Keep you. So for this is the will of the Father. So he gives us another thing. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. There it is. The will of the Father, that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in the Son, will have eternal life. Now that word eternal means what? Forever life. And will be raised on the last day. So the good news is this, that God is calling people amongst us even today. And those people will see the truth of God and embrace the truth of God. And they will come to Jesus. And Jesus will become their bread. And they'll be satisfied in Jesus. And he will keep them. And they will be raised to be with him forever. This is good news. This is something that only God was able to accomplish for us. So here's our kind of point of application for the morning. If God has called you into his kingdom and you've said yes, then thank God that Jesus is your bread of life. And I'm asking you to contemplate what that means for you personally. How is it that I can be satisfied in Jesus? How is it I can be satisfied when I've got a good job, when I don't have a job, when I got a bad job? How is it I can be satisfied when I've got good relationship, when I've got bad relationship? How is it that I can be satisfied? How is it I know that I can be filled in Christ? Secondly, we need to know this, that the will of the Father is the Son will keep the people that God has given him. God, Jesus will keep the people that God has given him. This is God's going to do. And here we go. If you believe in the Son, if you look at the Son for salvation, you believe in the Son for salvation, you will have eternal life and be raised in the last day. This is good news. So those are our things to meditate over during the week and come back next week to rejoice in the bread of life, who is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege we have to look into your word, God. I thank you, Father, for Jesus' obedience. And Lord, I just thank you that as one of your children who you've called into the kingdom of light and righteousness, Father, I thank you that I can just come running to Jesus, arms wide open, big smile on my face, unashamed, for his obedience has redeemed me and it has erased my sin. And so, Lord God, I thank you for his faithfulness, God. I thank you, God, that he was faithful to do your will and what you commanded of him to do, God. Lord, I thank you so much that you initiate, Father. Whether someone's Arminian or Calvinist or whatever the word is, they want to attach themselves. The reality is we must all recognize that you had to initiate contact, God. Without you, Father, revealing yourself to Abraham, we wouldn't even have this story, God. Without you, Father, inspiring the words of Scripture, we wouldn't have your will and your desire. Without you, Father, sending your Son, we would have no salvation, God. And so, Lord God, you have initiated from the beginning contact with your people, God. And so, Lord God, I'm asking you, Father, as we wrestle with this reality of a God who calls people into his kingdom, will you help us also wrestle with the reality, Father, that whoever you call will come, God? Will you help us, Father, to be faithful to be mouthpieces? Because we never know when you're going to use our words, Father, to call someone into your kingdom of light and righteousness. God, I thank you so much for the truth that you revealed to us, God. Help us lay aside all of our baggage to embrace your truth. I love you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.